Please turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. I want to read just the first 8 verses of this chapter. Tonight, I want to draw your attention to the subject of Moses and the tabernacle. There's so much that we could read about the tabernacle. So many chapters here that deal with the tabernacle. But let us just read for now verses 1 to 8 of Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skin dyed red, and badger's skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Verse 8, I want to emphasize tonight as we come to deal with this subject. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider his precious truth this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious word. And we know, Lord, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable to our souls. And O God, we pray that it might profit our souls tonight. Pray that you'll bless your own people, especially this evening. And O God, that you would come and presence yourself with us in a very special way. We thank thee for the privilege of meeting together in this fashion. And we thank thee, Lord, for your blessing upon us when we do meet. O God, we pray just now that as we turn to thy precious word, that you would speak to all of our hearts. Encourage your saints. We pray, Lord, that you would build us up on our most holy faith. And, O God, that you would give us a word in season. And, Lord, that even tonight that we might leave God's house saying it was good to be here. For it was here where we met afresh with the Lord. So fill us now with thy gracious Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. We found out last week when Moses was on Mount Sinai that God revealed unto him all the statutes and laws that were to govern the children of Israel. These statutes and laws, of course, included the moral law, or the Ten Commandments. However, there was another major revelation that Moses received from the Lord when he was on Mount Sinai. And that was the revelation concerning the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, verse 8, God commanded Moses, look at it, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The tabernacle or the sanctuary was to be the center of Israel's worship in the wilderness. The tabernacle was a tent which was to be 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And it was to be divided into two rooms. Surrounding the tabernacle, there was to be a fence, which was to be 7.5 feet high, and it was made of white linen. The fence was to be 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. If you're familiar with the tabernacle, you will know that 6 pieces of furniture were to be made for the tabernacle. They were the brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the ark. And the priests from the tribe of Levi were to be the administrators and caretakers of the tabernacle. Now these are just some of the details concerning the tabernacle that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Very simply tonight, I want to draw your attention to a number of things about the tabernacle. Now, it's not my intention at this time to study the tabernacle in-depthly. It would take months to do that. But very simply this evening, I want to leave before you some general facts concerning the tabernacle which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, as we continue our studies in the life and times of Moses. And I pray that these few general facts will bless your heart and also give you a deeper desire to go home and study the tabernacle more in-depthly for yourself. What a wonderful study it is. And I pray this evening that the Lord will even give us a thirst to want to study the Bible more on this wonderful and glorious subject. First of all, I want you to notice here the reason for the tabernacle. What was the purpose of this tabernacle? Why did God instruct Moses to erect this sanctuary in the wilderness? Well, in Exodus 25 verse 8, we have the answer to that question. Look at it. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The tabernacle was to be God's dwelling place on earth. God's desire was to be among his people. This was the purpose, this was the reason for the tabernacle, or the sanctuary. The tabernacle was God's first dwelling place on earth. Although the Lord walked in the company of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and although the Lord visited Abraham at Mamre, it was in the wilderness that God first came down to dwell with his redeemed people. Therefore, this was the reason for the tabernacle, so that God could dwell amongst his people. You will know, I'm sure, that after the tabernacle, God dwelt with his people in the temple. Solomon, of course, built the temple. After the temple, the Son of God came down from heaven. The Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Next came the church in the New Testament. This is the present dwelling place of God on earth to meet with his people. The Lord said himself, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Thus, we can see the importance of God's people meeting together in God's house. God is among his assembled people. That is why the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." Child of God, what a blessing it is to know that God is dwelling among his people, that we are assured of his presence each time we meet for public worship. And you know, that is a wonderful truth that we should never forget. Each time we meet in this house and assemble together as a band of God's saints, the Bible tells us that the Lord is here in our midst. That's why it is so important, Sabbath by Sabbath, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to gather with God's people in the presence of the King. That's why it is so important, if we're able to get to the prayer meeting, to come and assemble together, because the Lord is in the midst of his people. The greatest blessing that the child of God has is the presence of God with them. You know, Moses so valued the presence of the Lord with him that he did not want to go anywhere without the Lord. Keep your hand in Exodus chapter 25 there, and turn over to Exodus chapter 33, and you'll read these tremendous words, verses 14 and 15. Underline them in your Bible. "And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him," that is Moses said unto him, "if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses desired more than anything else the presence of the Lord. One commentator said, and I quote, "God's people show their desire to be with God by their personal prayer and Bible study times, and by their attendance and worship at church with God's people. If you do not well in these things, you show a lack of desire to be with God. And how true that statement is. But you can see here, very simply, that the reason for the tabernacle, the purpose for the tabernacle, was so that God would be among his people. Child of God, the Lord still wants to be among his people. And the Lord is still among his people. And although many thousands of years have passed, thank God, in this dispensation, as I've already said, God is pleased to meet with his people when his people assemble together in the church. And thank God, even tonight, isn't it wonderful to know that as we are gathered here, that the Lord is here in our midst, and he's here to bless us, and he's here to strengthen us, and he's here to encourage us. And I pray tonight, dear child of God, that your heart will be encouraged as you've come among the saints of God. But notice something else here. I want you to notice not only the reason or the purpose for the tabernacle, but I want you to notice the location of the tabernacle. Now, in order to see this, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 2. And I want you to take a look there at verse 17. And you'll read these words. Numbers 2 verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. Now underline those words. In the midst of the camp. The tabernacle was set in the midst of the camp of Israel, with the tabernacle entrance facing east. Therefore, all the tribes of Israel were situated around the tabernacle. Three tribes were located on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. Now, I'm sure that many of you are aware of that. But for those, perhaps, who are not, it is a very interesting fact. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were on the east side of the tabernacle. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad were on the south side of the tabernacle. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin were on the west side of the tabernacle. And Dan, Asher, and Naphtali were on the north side of the tabernacle. And then the Levites pitched their tents nearer the tabernacle on the west, south, and north sides of the tabernacle, while Moses, Aaron, and his sons pitched their tents near to the tabernacle on the east side. So what you had was this: you had the tabernacle in the very center of the camp of Israel. You had the Levites next to the tabernacle, and Moses and Aaron and his sons next to the tabernacle. And then round about them, you had all the different tribes of the children of Israel. But the point I want to make is this: the presence of God was in the midst of his people. The tabernacle was placed in the very center of the camp of Israel, in the most prominent place. And all the tribes could see the tabernacle, and they were near the tabernacle. What is the lesson that we learn here? Well, we learn a very simple lesson, and it's this, and I don't want you to miss the lesson, child of God. Christ is to be in the very center of our lives. Our lives are to revolve around Christ. We are to give the Lord the prominent position in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord is in the very midst of his people? And I pray that we will desire it to be so, day by day, child of God, as we seek to live for the Lord. The message in the main, of course, as you are aware by now, is to God's people. And what a wonderful truth we learn here, that the Lord is in the very midst of his church, in the very midst of his people. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ the center of your life? Or do you only think of him on the Lord's day or in times of sickness? I fear that in many lives that the Saviour is only thought of in time of crisis. Child of God, Christ should be our first thought in the morning and our last thought at night. And he should be uttermost in our thoughts throughout the day. Whatever we go to do, he should be consulted. He should be king and ruler of our lives. Maybe there's someone here tonight. You're not saved. Christ is not the center of your life. My friend, I pray this evening that you will come to know the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Redeemer. Tabernacle is a wonderful picture and type of Christ in the midst of his church. We need Christ in the midst of the church. We need Christ to be the center of our lives. And if you are here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Redeemer, I pray that even before this meeting goes out into eternity, that you will come and be saved. And then, thank God, you can leave God's house tonight saying that Christ is the center of your life, that he is your Savior. We looked at that verse, or we quoted that verse this morning. Let me quote it again tonight, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So important in these days that the Lord Jesus Christ is king of our lives. I wonder tonight, is the Savior king of your life? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your Savior? Oh, we have the reason for the tabernacle, so that God might dwell among his people. We have the location of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was placed right in the very center of the camp of Israel. But there's something else I want you to notice. Turn back again to Exodus chapter 25. I want you to notice, thirdly, the contributions to the tabernacle. The children of Israel were to give of their substance to the tabernacle. They were to give of their wealth to the tabernacle. And they were also to give of their workforce to the tabernacle, to help to make the tabernacle. Take a look with me there at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skin dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me with this substance, with this wealth, with this offering. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The truth is this. Children of Israel give this offering. And they give it willingly as the Lord instructed them to give it. Indeed, if you turn over a few pages, you will find out that the offering that they give was so great that Moses had to tell them to stop giving. Look first of all at the offering. Exodus chapter 35. Look with me there at verse 21. And you'll read these words. And they came, every one whose heart, underline that, whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tables and all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. So you can see them there, and they're bringing their offering to the Lord, and they're doing it with all their heart. They're not doing it grudgingly, but they're doing it with all their heart. Now look at chapter 36 just for a moment in verse 5 and 6. Look what we read here. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Such was the offering that the children of Israel brought at this time for the tabernacle, that Moses had to restrain them from bringing. Oh, they give of their substance willingly, and they give abundantly to the work of God. Now, also, when you study the contributions that were given to the tabernacle, the Israelites give of their skilled workforce. And of course, they also give of their skilled workforce willingly to the work on the tabernacle. If you take a look there at chapter 35 again, you will read these words in verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Bezalel was one of the main men that made the furniture for the tabernacle and the different items for the tabernacle. And there were other men as well. And there were those who helped these main men in the work of the tabernacle. Again, the point can be emphasized, and let me emphasize it. They did it willingly. So not only did they give of their substance willingly, not only did they give of their wealth willingly, so that the tabernacle could be built, but they give of their workforce willingly. And the men who put their hand to the plow did it with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. Well, the lesson again is simple, isn't it? We are to give of our substance and we are to give of our time to God's work in the Church of Christ today. If we want to see God's work built up, then we must do it willingly and with all our hearts. Now again, I could take the time and turn to passages of Scripture which emphasize these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me just for a moment there at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7, you'll read these words. Every man according as he prospereth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And of course, a portion of Scripture, I believe, is speaking particularly about the tithes and the offerings that God's people are to give to God's work. But you'll notice there, as the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church at Corinth, he emphasizes that when God's people give of their substance, they're to give it cheerfully. They're to give it willingly and not grudgingly. And then if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you will see this in regard to our work and service in the Church of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we read there in verse 16, Paul's speaking here and he's thinking about his own service, but we can apply it to all the work of God in the Church of Christ. For though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Why, is it possible to preach the gospel with an unwilling heart? Yes, it is. Is it possible to serve the Lord in the house of God with an unwilling heart? Yes, it is. And here Paul is emphasizing that as he goes forth to preach, because the Lord has called him to preach, that's the work that God had called him to do in the Church of Christ. He emphasizes here the necessity not only of doing it, but of doing it willingly. Doing it with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind. Does that not remind us again of the message this morning? That we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to serve him with all our strength and soul. My child of God, certainly if we love the Lord that way, then we will serve the Lord that way. And that's the way that the children of Israel were to served the Lord as they built and made the tabernacle. So you can see not only the reason for the tabernacle, and not only the location of the tabernacle, but you can see the contributions for the tabernacle. And may the Lord apply His word to our hearts for this 21st generation when we think of the work of God today in the Church of Christ. Now, there's something else I want you to notice here. I want you to turn just for a moment to Exodus chapter 27. Now, as I said, there are so many chapters in the book of Exodus which deal with the tabernacle. And as I've said, you could study the tabernacle for months, and maybe some day we will study the tabernacle in-depthly in that way. But I want you to notice, fourthly here, the door of the tabernacle, or the gate of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had only one gate. It had only one door. Look at verse 16 of Exodus chapter 27. "And for the gate of the court..." Now, underline that. It doesn't say, "and for the gates," plural, "of the court." It says, "and for the gate." The tabernacle had only one entrance. It had only one door. Only one side of the four-sided fence had an entrance in it. And when you came to the gate and looked through the entrance, the first thing that you would see would be the brazen altar. The brazen altar, of course, was the place where all the offerings and sacrifices were made. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. Tabernacle had only one gate. When you came to the gate and looked in, you saw the brazen altar, the place where the sacrifices were made. What a picture, what a wonderful picture we have here of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us clearly that there is only one door to heaven, and Christ is that one door. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way." Only one way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter said, "Neither," speaking of Christ, "neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It is only through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, when He shed His precious blood, that you and I can be saved and find forgiveness for our sins. Christ is the only door, because He has laid down His life on the cross and paid the price of man's redemption. And of course, you'll know that all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Christ. They point us to Calvary. And thank God, when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, He was fulfilling all those types that we have recorded in the Old Testament. And of course, when He laid down His life, He laid down His life once and for all. His sacrifice was a once and for all, never to be repeated sacrifice. Isn't it wonderful that we have such a wonderful gospel tonight? That the Lord Jesus, the only door to heaven, has died and shed His blood for our sins, and He has risen again. And not only has He risen again, but He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And isn't it wonderful to know that this Savior is able to save to the uttermost all that come to Him? Thank God, if you tonight in this meeting who are not saved, if you were to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ this evening as your Savior, He would save you. He would prepare you for heaven. And thank God tonight He would save you for all eternity. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We read in Romans 5 verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not only has Christ died, but He has risen again. And thank God, if you were to come tonight and put your faith and trust in Him, He would save you for all eternity. We often sing that chorus with the children, and rightly so. One door, and only one. And yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? My friend, on which side of the door are you found tonight? On which side of the door? To be on the outside means that you're still heading towards a Christless eternity. To be on the outside means that you're lost, without God, without Christ, and without hope. To be on the outside means that you're still in your sin. To be on the inside means that you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which side are you on this evening? Oh, I pray tonight, if you're found on the wrong side of the door, that you'll come and trust Christ tonight as your Redeemer. Thank God the price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. When the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," man's redemption was completed once and for all. And thank God that sacrifice was well pleasing to the Father. Do you realize tonight that the Lord Jesus has paid the price of your redemption? And upon the middle tree on Golgotha's brow, he has shed his precious blood in order to redeem you for time and for eternity. My friend, he's only a prayer away. I pray tonight, as you have come into God's house, that you might cry unto God for mercy. Will you not cry unto God for mercy now? Pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And although you may have come into God's house in your sin, lost, and on your way to a Christless hell, thank God you can leave God's house tonight redeemed, on your way to heaven, knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you will never be in a lost sinner's hell. But in order for that to happen, you must come to Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and listen to it, I will give you rest." You want rest for your soul? You want to be able to go home tonight and put your head in the pillow and have no worries about tomorrow? No worries about next week? As far as eternity is concerned, my friend, one of the greatest blessings about being saved is this, that you can go to bed at night, put your head in the pillow and sleep, and even if you don't waken up in the morning, you're going to be with Christ for all eternity. Would you not like that peace, that knowledge, that assurance? You can have it tonight because the work is finished, because the Savior has died and risen again, because he lives, you can live also. Oh, may God take his word and write it upon your soul tonight and redeem you for all eternity. Let us all pray.